Well, the Lord has delayed his return, so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read our scripture text for today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Friends, a marriage license is just a learner's permit. And anyone who thinks he or she has it all together is as foolish as a 16-year-old who thinks he can handle Highway 40 at 5 o'clock without any further instruction. The Lord is giving us some continuing education here today on how to turn a house into a home. Some, I suspect, will not want to listen and learn today because they see a red flag as soon as they start reading this passage. And that red flag is submission. I'm not going to gloss over it, and I'm not going to try to explain it away, because I actually think it's a very crucial concept in marriage. Submission is clearly one of the most maligned and least understood concepts in the Bible. Our Southern Baptist brethren had their national conference some months ago, their last one, and they had a document about marriage that they produced. And it was a rather bland document, actually, but it happened to use the word submission. And all of a sudden, there was this huge firestorm. No one paid any attention to what else was done at that conference, but that fact was on the network news on all channels. Promise keepers never talked about submission at any meeting that I ever attended. But when they talked about husbands treating their wives with love and respect, the radical women's movement started hyperventilating. Out of fear of some hidden agenda, aha, the men are going to love their wives into submission instead of beating them into submission. And this is even worse because it's so subtle. Now, interestingly, there's almost no one who disputes the sad state of the American family today. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at the alarming statistics on divorce, single-parent homes, working mothers of small children, unmarried mothers, crack babies, child abuse. You can go on and on. You realize quickly that we're in deep trouble. Sadly, no one seems to have any answers except to throw more federal dollars at child care. Yet everyone seems to be certain of one thing, that God has no business sticking his nose into our affairs and telling us how families ought to operate, even if he is the creator, and even if he's the one who thought up families in the first place. The fact is, God has stuck his nose into this matter, and he's given us some short and rather simple instructions about how families work best and how the individuals in those families can be most happy and most fulfilled. Now, Peter is going to address both wives and husbands this morning. And if some women are uncomfortable with the first part of this sermon, just be patient. I'm going to nail your husbands before I'm through this morning. As the outline seems a little bit skewed toward the women's responsibility, it's because Peter's instructions are so skewed. I actually count up the words in this text and the words in my outline, and they are in the exact same proportion this morning. I'm just kidding. But seriously, if you don't like what you are hearing this morning, do me the favor of at least listening to the whole message. I begin today with a proposition that comes directly out of the scripture text, the very first verse. That is that Christian wives have the responsibility to be submissive to their husbands. Last Sunday, we saw that Christian citizens are responsible to be submissive to their government, and that Christian employees are responsible to be submissive to management. There is a parallel responsibility in the home. This parallel is easily picked up by looking back at two verses in last Sunday's passage, verse 13 and verse 18 of chapter 2. Now follow with me. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. If you're going to throw out the instructions regarding wives' submission to husbands, then to be consistent, you ought also to ignore the instructions regarding government and labor management. If you're going to accept what the Bible says about those other two, then it seems to me you ought not reject what God says about the home without very good reason. Now, you'll remember from last Sunday that the commandment to be submissive to government and to management is broad, but not absolute. This command is broad as well. It applies to husbands who are kind and considerate, and it applies to husbands who are jerks, and there are not a few of those. In fact, it is clear that Peter's principal concern here is the woman who lives with a disobedient husband, not necessarily a jerk, but at least someone who is not measuring up to God's standards. But even though this commandment to submit is broad, it is not absolute, any more than the previous commands were. The principal limitation on human authority in any situation is that we ought to obey God rather than man. As we saw last Sunday, if there is a contradiction between a command of God and a command of government or management, then the Christian has not only the right, but perhaps even the obligation to disobey. And that applies in the home as well. No wife is obliged to follow her husband into sin, for example. We also noted last Sunday that the basic rationale behind the Bible's teaching on submission is that God is in control. If it weren't for the sovereignty of God over human affairs, then any expectation of submission of one human being to another would be a pure power play. After all, if there is no final authority, then it's every man for himself. The only interest that makes any sense is self-interest. But if God can be relied upon to place his own limitations on oppressive behavior, and if he can be relied upon to eventually balance the books, then submission makes sense. But I want to go further than we went last Sunday in discussing the meaning of submission. For the home is so much more personal than government or than our work. If we don't get this right, there is great possibility of harm to women, to children, and to families in general. So our second point is that this requirement of submission of wives to husbands must be examined carefully to prevent abuse. As I have intimated, the command of 1 Peter 3:1 is not the most popular one in the Bible. Secularists scoff at it. Most religious scholars are embarrassed by it. And even some evangelicals do contortions to try to explain it away. But I suggest to you that popular or not, this is God's word, this is God's will. And no one can break any commandment of God without negative results. At the same time, however, it is important to point out that not everyone understands submission correctly. Submission can perhaps best be defined simply as accepting one's proper rank or place in a line of authority. In the home, God has assigned the responsibility of being head to the husband, and the wife is to recognize her husband's authority. However, several important factors need to be understood right up front. First, this command is not addressed to husbands, but to wives. God does not say here, "Husbands, make your wives submit." He speaks to the wives and asks that they submit to God's instructions. Second, the submission urged is not the submission of men to women, but of wives to husbands. There's nothing in the Bible that I can find that limits the role of a woman in business, in education, in government. There is nothing that justifies lower pay for women who do the same work as men. There is nothing that requires the husband to be the breadwinner and the wife to stay home. But in the home, the wife is required to recognize the authority of her husband. What does that entail? Does it mean the wife is to comply with all the husband's wishes? Does it mean that the wife is to leave all the decisions to the husband? Does it mean that the wife is inferior to the husband? The answer is no to all three. I have in the past used an analogy to help describe the husband's authority in the home, and I want to use it again today. Who is the head of any corporation? Well, usually it's a person we call the CEO, the chief executive officer, maybe the chairman of the board. But my point is that no company has two CEOs. No company has two chairmen of the board, because the buck has to stop at someone's desk. Is the CEO superior to the other officers or employees of the company? No. Does he get everything he wants? Well, not in a healthy organization, he doesn't. Does he make all the decisions? No, of course not. Probably Bill Gates makes fewer than 1/10,000th of 1% of the decisions at Microsoft. Generally speaking, the COO, the chief operating officer, will make more decisions than the CEO, and middle management will make even more than both of them. But when an issue has been discussed and debated by everyone involved, and no consensus emerges, Bill Gates has the privilege and the responsibility to make the decision. In a Christian home, God has said up front who the CEO is. The CEO is the husband. That doesn't mean he's superior to his wife. It doesn't mean he gets his way all the time. It doesn't mean that he makes all the decisions. In fact, in healthy homes, a husband and wife will make most of the decisions together. Some entire areas the husband may delegate to his wife. He may even delegate some areas to the children. But if, after discussion and debate, there is disagreement on a matter, and if a decision must be made, then God says the husband has that responsibility and the wife is to submit her will to his. But even having said that, I hasten to add that submission is more of an attitude than anything else. Some women have real trouble getting beyond the notion that he's telling me what to do. It's really more of a recognition that God has given this man to me as a partner, as a protector, as a paramour. I need to do everything that I can to help him lead this family in the right direction. Second, the motivation for submission in the home. A question that often arises in American minds when we're told to do something is, why should I? Well, there's a good reason here in this text as to why you should, ladies. It's because God said so. If you look back at verse 13 of chapter 2, you see an important phrase there. For the Lord's sake, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive. I don't think it's stretching a point to say that wives should submit to their husbands for the same motivation. In fact, Paul makes that point very explicit in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Since God knows us better than we know ourselves, and since he wants his children to be happy and fulfilled, we are compelled, it seems to me, to accept his revealed will in this matter. But there's a second motive that Peter offers us here in the first verse. This provides the only opportunity most women have to lead their husbands to Christ. I'm going to camp on this topic for a few moments because I think it's critical. I even took my sermon title from this. Learning to talk without words. I believe it's an easily demonstrable fact that women come to faith in Christ more readily than do men. Perhaps because they are by nature more sensitive, perhaps because they are less proud. The result is that many women attend church by themselves. Or even if their husbands come with them, the men are less concerned than their wives about spiritual issues. This is how it is at First Free. I suspect it's how it is everywhere. I suspect it's always been this way. Women who come to know Christ know instinctively that their husbands would be better off too if they would come to have a vital relationship with God, if they would study their Bibles on their own, if they would pray on their own. And so the wives have a tendency to share with their husbands. That's a nice way of saying they begin to preach at them. And some women are very skilled homileticians. When that doesn't work, they leave Christian books around the house. They tune all the push buttons on his radio to KSIV. They drop daily bread in his shaving kit as he's going out of town. And other not so subtle ways of saying, get with it. Now, I'm not challenging the sincerity of these women. Their hearts ache for spiritual union with their husbands. But most of these methods don't work. In fact, they can actually be counterproductive. Look again at what the text says. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Let's stop there a moment. Ladies, you cannot talk your husband into the kingdom of God. Someone else may be able to, but you cannot. It won't work. I've never seen it happen. You have to learn to talk without words. You need to find a whole new language that is behaviorally based. I think Ruth Graham got it right when she said, my job is to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. That involves first being submissive to your husband. That will say more about your faith in God and your trust in Christ than all the sermons you could possibly preach. Second, let your husband see the purity and reverence in your life. The term see there in verse 2 in the original is actually a term which suggests keen and careful observation, not just a casual glance. As a spiritually disinterested husband observes his wife's godly behavior, his heart will eventually begin to soften to spiritual things. Barclay refers to such a lifestyle as the silent preaching of a lovely life. Third, put more focus on inner beauty than outer beauty. Now, that's not what our society says. In fact, it's not even what a lot of Christians say. Women are getting a lot of messages today that says the wife needs to spiff herself up when a husband comes home from work. She needs to take the curlers out. She needs to lose a little weight, inject a little romance. But what does Peter say? He says your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Now, intuition tells me that what Peter really meant is your beauty should not come only from outward adornment. That only makes sense, and I'm certain that that's what he meant. Chuck Swindoll writes, I have seen some women who think it is a mark of spirituality to look like an unmade bed. I don't think the apostle would approve of that. In fact, one wag said, if the barn needs paint, paint it. But outward beauty without inner beauty is just a shell. It won't serve as a foundation for a marriage, and it won't attract your husband to God. What will? Instead, he says, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Ladies, this is a time-tested way to make yourself beautiful. It's how the holy women of old did it. The famous woman of Proverbs 31 is summarized in these words, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There's a service organization called Job's Daughters. I don't know much about it at all, but I think I know where they got their name. I looked up in the last chapter of the book of Job, and I find there that in Job's second family, he had three daughters, Jemima, Karen, and Keziah. And it says, nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, referring evidently to their physical beauty. Peter would rather have women become Sarah's daughters. Sarah was submissive to her husband. She even called him her master. Now, don't get any ideas, guys. This ain't going to happen. And I don't think that's really Peter's point. The way a woman becomes a daughter of Sarah is stated by doing what is right and not giving way to fear. Now, why do you think that last phrase is there? Not giving way to fear. I think it's because there is a risk in being submissive, and women are afraid to try it. After all, if they are submissive, their husband may take advantage of them and become a tyrant. You can't do this, what God is requiring, unless your hope is in God. Of course, that's stated there in verse 5. But you know something? It's always a bigger risk to disobey God than it is to obey Him. And before leaving this issue of learning to talk without words, I want to point out to you that 5 times in 15 verses here, the apostle says essentially the same thing. Repetition is to get our attention. And I want you to look at these 5 times. The first one is back in chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The best way to defend yourself against false accusation is not with words, but it's with a godly life. That's the first one. In verse 15 of chapter 2, we are offered this motive for submitting to government. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It is not God's will that you defend yourself against ignorant talk of foolish people with sharp, well-chosen words, rather with good deeds. Then in our text this morning, he tells wives that they can win their husbands without words by their behavior. In chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told to behave so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And finally, in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, a fifth time we are told, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Do you get the point, friends? Five times in 15 verses, we are told that the best defense against undeserved slander, against suffering, is not a good offense, but rather a good life. Let foolish, ignorant, evil people say what they will about you. Just make sure it's a lie. And don't give them any fuel for their fire. Now, I think it's important to deal with some common objections to the Bible's teaching that wives should be in submission to their husbands. But I don't think I can get to the husbands if I do that this morning. So what I've done is to print up those five questions and five answers. They're available on a box here on the platform, or they're available on all three sides of the information rack out in the lobby. So if you have questions about what I've taught this morning, please pick that up and read it. If you don't have questions, I think it still might be valuable for you to read it. Quickly, let us move on to the husbands. Because there's a clear connection between God's word to the wives and his word to the husbands. Christian husbands have the responsibility to earn the submission of their wives. I thought long and hard before I stated that point that way. The last thing I want to communicate to the ladies is that if your husband hasn't earned submission, you don't have to give it. That is not the case. That is still your responsibility, even if he fails at his responsibility. Yet I think, men, that we have no moral right to expect our wives to submit to us if we are not fulfilling our responsibility. At the very least, a husband's loving, caring, sacrificial approach to his wife's well-being makes her responsibility to submit a whale of a lot easier. Look again at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. What I see here is that the Christian husband has three basic responsibilities, besides the well-known one in Ephesians 5, which I think is taken for granted. Husbands, love your wives. These three additional responsibilities are: be considerate of your wife, treat her with respect, and treat her as a spiritual partner. First, be considerate of your wife. The command here is parallel to one that we find in Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Apparently, even in the first century, it was a rather common problem for husbands to get cross with their wives. Sometimes it may be because they don't understand the wife's mood swings. Maybe it's because they don't understand her thought processes. Maybe it's because he doesn't feel he gets as much respect at home as he gets at work. Perhaps it's because he gets tired of hearing her say, "Why don't you stop and ask for directions?" But whatever the case, bitterness and resentment are unacceptable responses. A tone of voice that might be overlooked at the office will bring instant tears at home. Be considerate. But notice he says something that sounds a little bit strange. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Of course, husbands and wives live together. Why did he add that? Well, in the original text, the word to live with means more than to share the same roof or share the same table or share the same bed. It implies a deep sense of intimacy. Men, we are responsible for developing intimacy with our wives. No wonder so many marriages are in trouble. You see, we men are very much more comfortable earning a good living than we are developing intimacy with our wives. As one writer put it, the husband needs to be at home with his wife, understanding every room in his wife's heart and being sensitive to her needs. He needs to know her deepest concerns, her deepest fears. He needs to provide her with safety and security so she can work on those concerns and fears better and safely. Second, Peter says to us men, treat her with respect. And here Peter adds something that's easily misunderstood. Husbands, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And I can almost hear some of the thoughts going through some of the heads this morning. If that isn't chauvinistic, what is? Just stay calm. Peter is not talking here about intellectual weakness or moral weakness or spiritual weakness, probably not even psychological weakness. He's talking about physical weakness and probably the fact that a woman is more sensitive than a man. Praise the Lord for that. In a society which expected women to do the hardest work and treated them, just ran roughshod over their feelings, Peter says, men, treat your wives with respect as the weaker partner. Third, he says, treat her as a spiritual partner. Here's the actual statement. Treat them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. When Peter wrote this, men and women worshiped separately. Women weren't allowed with the men when they were doing their worship. But Peter says, don't be spiritually condescending to your wives. Don't act like her priest. Don't play God in her life. Recognize that both of you are spiritual partners. And what happens if Christian husbands don't do this? He risks having God turn a deaf ear to him. Here's how Peter concludes, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I hear many people say from time to time, I just don't feel like my prayers are getting past the ceiling. There could be a number of different reasons for that. But one of the reasons that Christian husbands ought to think about is this reason given here. This is one possibility for husbands' prayers not getting past the ceiling. Men, let me just ask you point blank, how do you treat your wife on an average day? Do you honor her? Do you give her a place of significance? Do you make her feel like she is your top priority? Do you call her just to see how her day is going? Do you communicate your love to her in words and deeds? Let me close with an assignment that I picked up from another pastor. During the next week, will you consider working on a very practical project? And I'm speaking to the wives and husbands here. It will involve doing two things. First, on your own, write down four qualities that you appreciate about your spouse. Think carefully about these qualities. Give it a lot of thought. Take your time. Spell them out. And when you sit down then with your spouse, share it openly and affirm your partner. Second, using this section of 1 Peter as a guide, admit one thing that you would most like to change about yourself, something that comes from this text. Admit one thing you would most like to change about yourself as a husband or as a wife. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable. Your spouse will appreciate your willingness to be transparent. Now, don't get these two things confused. Don't write down four things you'd like to change about your spouse and one thing you like about yourself. Do it the other way around. Talk truth when you sit down with your spouse. Don't blame one another. Guard against this becoming an evening of confrontation. Instead, make it an evening of coming back together. You may be amazed to discover how quickly new hope for your marriage is rekindled. And I don't think the secret is that profound. A good marriage isn't so much finding the right partner, it's being the right partner. I still want to say one more thing to the men. Do some of you recognize yourself when Peter says here, if any of them do not believe the word? You've heard how to be saved, but you have never fully surrendered to Christ. Your wife has tried hard to lead you to a relationship with Christ, but you're stubborn and you're proud and you're selfish. Won't you give your wife a wonderful present today? The present of spiritual unity in your home. But don't do it just for her. Do it for the sake of your own eternal destiny. God loved you enough to send his own son to die for you. And he extends his grace and mercy to you. Won't you say yes to God? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, marriage was your idea. You hold the patent on this one. But we've messed it up big time through sin. For some here this morning, Father, hope is dim. They don't know where to start or how to rekindle the flame that once burned brightly. Somehow, Lord, break down the barriers. Bring back the desire. Restore a glimmer of hope, especially in the life of that wife who has despaired that her husband will ever come to Christ, or in the life of that husband whose wife is stubbornly doing her own thing. May your Spirit, Father, miraculously renew their hope at this moment. I ask this in the name of Christ, through whom nothing is impossible. Amen.